Well, here we are. This is the fourth Sunday in Main Camp. And as we come to this last Sunday together, I just want to say thank you, a thousand thank yous. My family and I have enjoyed our time here at camp in one of the sweetest ways we have in so many years. And we're so thankful for being able to come here every summer, deep in relationship with you, deep in relationship with God, to know His promises, to worship together, to enjoy life together. And it's just it's of just value that I can't even put a name to or worth to. So we're just so thankful. And this morning, we want to finish up our look at the theme from the summer, that is walk in the light. And so if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open up to our theme verse for the summer, and that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that we're trying to take our theme and put it under the microscope each week so we can learn what this phrase, walk in the light, really means. We know that to walk in the light means to live in response to God's grace, to live in response to His kept promises, to live in a way that has beauty and joy and hope and purpose and freedom as God intended. And what we've been doing each week is to take one of these words and put it under the microscope so we can get a closer view, a more personal view of what each one of those words mean. In the first Sunday together, we looked at light, and we saw that Jesus makes a very bold claim that He is the light of the world. And if you follow Him, you'll never walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And we saw that Jesus has come to break the slavery of shadows and darkness, to call us into the liberty of life, the light of life. And the next time we were together, we saw that it's not just any light, but it is the light. It's not a light, but it's the light. And Jesus makes a bold claim in John 14:6 that for folks who are wandering in a deceiving world, in a world that is full of decay and death, that He is the way and the truth and the life. And last time we were together, we saw that it's not just to know that there is the light, but we must have an intimate connection to it. We must be in the light to have a personal ownership of our faith. That it's more than knowledge, more than agreement, more than being inspired by the gospel, more than being able to describe it or to know parts of it, but we need to abide in Christ. And we saw the difference between Christmas tree Christianity, in which you're restless, trying to decorate the tree of your life and cover over the fact that those needles are going to fall off, and you're rootless because you've been cut off from the source of life, but rather a faith that is rooted in the gospel and remains in the gospel, connected, and you have the care of the vine dresser, and you can be fruitful. So we come to our last Sunday together, and we're going to look at what it means to walk. And that's a great question, right? If you're in the light, what do you do? Do you sit in the light? Do you lounge in the light? Is a Christian life just waiting around for something to happen? Is a Christian life getting a ticket on the heaven bus and then kind of living however you want to live? What we're going to see from this passage is that the goal of the Christian life is something very simple and ordinary and daily. We're supposed to walk in the light. Let me read out our passage for us and we'll consider it together. It says this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Would you pray with me this morning as we come to this passage? Lord Jesus, we come humbled that You are so good to us, that You are the vision of loveliness in our eyes, that You are the freedom of the gospel underneath our feet. You're the solid place to stand, the path to walk, the truth to see. And so, Lord, we just come and ask that You'd meet us here in this place once again. Lord, many of us are tired and exhausted, and we need a word of grace and a word of strength. Lord, many of us are numb to the realities of Your truth and to the gospel, and we pray that You'd come and till up the hard-packed ground of our lives. Lord, some of us are so hungry, so desperate to hear a word of grace, and we pray that You'd come and speak that word to us. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us, for we, Your servants, listen. Amen. For some people, walking in a straight line for a long distance is just not enough. And so they run in a straight line for a long distance. Maybe a half marathon, 13.1 miles. Maybe they go for a marathon, 26.2. And then there are other people who say, well, a marathon is just not far enough. I want to do an ultra marathon. I want to run 50K. In my hometown of Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, there is a race called the Stump Jump. Every fall they have it. You run for 31 miles, not just on flat ground, not on a paved surface, not on a track, but over hills and through rivers and across creeks and through mud and branches. And then you've run 50K and you've conquered the Stump Jump. Well, there are even more people who say the Stump Jump trail running, so boring, so easy, so uninteresting. We want to do something that has a little more teeth to it, a little more of an edge to it. And so, I've learned very recently from a good friend of mine who's doing this, he's going to participate in an event called the Tough Mudder. And the Tough Mudder bills itself as the most challenging event on the planet. And the Tough Mudder is not just simply running 12 miles, it is running 12 miles through mud, through snow, over obstacles. And I'm going to describe some of those obstacles for you in a second. It is the toughest event on the face of the earth. They say on their website that the Tough Mudder is not your average lame mud run or some spirit-crushing endurance road race. Our 10 to 12 mile obstacle courses are designed by British Special Forces to test all-around strength, stamina, mental grit. Forget finish times. Simply finishing a Tough Mudder is a badge of honor. And the statistics are only about 75% of the people who toe the line of the race actually go across the finish line. 25% of the people who start it don't even finish. Now, why is that? Well, the Tough Mudder has some different obstacles to it. Here's some of the ones that caught my attention. One is called the Braveheart Charge. This is the start of the race. You sprint as hard as you can down this steep ski slope of a mountain until you reach the bottom of it and then get onto other obstacles. You go through the Texas Smokehouse, which is a wooden building that is filled with mud knee-deep and smoke. So you try to get through the Texas Smokehouse. That's one of the obstacles. Then there's the Sweaty Yeti Challenge. You have to crawl on your belly through ice and snow and mud under barbed wire, about a foot in between that. Then there's the boa constrictor. You've got to crawl, army crawl, through this long series of dark, wet tunnels until you get out on the other side, maybe 100 yards down the way. There's the grease lightning. And that is you slide down this about 200-yard hill into a pond, then you have to swim across to the other side. The water's freezing. There's the gauntlet. You have to go up that same ski slope, and the whole time people are spraying you with high-pressure water hoses trying to knock you down. And then the best two of all, once you get to about mile 10 and you think, oh, I've conquered the Tough Mudder, you have to go through what's called the Firewalker. Yes, this is the Justin Bieber Never Say Never part of it. You have to run through flaming bales of hay with flames 10 feet high. You have to jump over these, run through the fire. And then you think you're done until you hit the shock therapy obstacle. This is the last of the obstacles. It is 20 yards. It is electrical wires hanging down from these scaffolding. And as you run through, they shock your body and make you fall to the ground into this knee-deep mud. And if you make it through that, you've made it through the Tough Mudder. And so I was watching videos of people running through. There's the approach, if you just sprint as fast as you can and hope that none of them touch you, or if they touch you, just very briefly. The first person who did that ran as hard as he could. The wire touched him, face planting in the mud. Got up, another wire. So this is electric shock therapy. And you're thinking, why on earth would you voluntarily do this, right? Because you want to be a Tough Mudder. What do you get at the end? You get a sweatband and a nice frosty adult beverage. That is the finish line there. For some of us, when Jesus says to walk in the light, we think, that is so plain. That is so boring. That is so limiting and slow and inefficient. It's so ordinary and daily and so simple. It seems like, Jesus, you're calling us to horse and buggy Christianity, and we live in a Lamborghini world. Why on earth would we do that? It's not radical. It's not an ultra marathon. It's not a Tough Mudder. It's not a warrior dash. And yet, that's exactly what the gospel calls us to. Not over the top, super spiritual, hyperactive, hyper committed, spiritual Navy SEAL Christianity. It simply calls us to walk in the light of the gospel. And for some of us, that's just too easy. And so we try to layer it over with complications and regulations and more stipulations because it can't be that ordinary. It can't be that easy. It can't be that every day. We despise it because it's such an affront to our pride that Jesus would simply say, walk in response to my promises. And yet, if you search the Old Testament and the New Testament, the one word that comes up again and again and again to describe a relationship with God is to walk in the ways of the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Paul in Ephesians says, just as you received Christ, so walk in Him. He says, walk as children of light. Live out the promises of the gospel. And so what is this passage calling us to today? It doesn't say tough mutter in the light. It doesn't say ultra marathon in the light. It doesn't even say half marathon in the light. It simply says walk in the light. And so as we come to this passage, we need to ask ourselves, are we lounging? Are we standing? Are we sitting? Are we even in the game? Have we even begun to respond to the claims of the gospel? And some of us need to ask the question, are we trying to add on something radical and daring and over the top to make us feel better about ourselves? Or are we simply walking in the light of the gospel? So, that's the charge from Scripture. Walk in the light. Well, how are we going to do this? I think the passage lays out three ways in which we can walk in the light. We need to walk with confidence. We need to walk with purpose. And we need to walk with others. And so in the first place, how do we walk in the light of the gospel? We walk with confidence. Notice what verse 7 says. It says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, God's own Son, cleanses us from all our sin. One of the first things that happens when you come into the light of the gospel is that your weakness and your failure and your deficit and your brokenness and your sin is exposed. And you're raw, and you're undone, and you're tender, and you're vulnerable. The light of the gospel holds up a mirror and says, you get a good look at yourself. See the lies that you've told. See the grudges that you've nurtured. See the gossip that you've passed on with relish. See the forgiveness that you've withheld. See the temptations you've indulged. Look at the selfishness that you've tolerated. And that light of grace tells us all those things that we don't want to admit about ourselves, that we don't want to know about ourselves, to our face. It tells it to that, not to embarrass us, not to be hurtful, not to overwhelm us, but so that we won't be left in the shadows playing a lifetime of cover-up and hiding. And so Jesus shines that penetrating light of the gospel into our hearts, because no rebellion, no weakness, no sin, no failure cannot be healed and cleansed by His finished work on the cross. It all can be transformed. And so we can walk with confidence even though we feel exposed and undone by the truth of the gospel. My family recently entered into the technology of the early 2000s. We have a high definition TV. Yes, we finally made it. And once we got that high-definition TV, I started to learn a little bit about it, that what HD TV does is it makes everything hyper-visible. You can see it crystal-clear quality. You can see the blades of the grass on the football field in college football time. But there was a group of people when HD TV came out that were not big fans at all. These were the newscasters. These were the people who relied upon a team of makeup artists, makeup magicians who would cake on makeup and foundation so they could hide every blemish, every wrinkle, every imperfection in their face. And all of a sudden, when HD TV came on, all that stuff was in crystal clear, high definition. And so they had to find out another alternative, right? They had to get better makeup artists, better makeup magicians to hide all of those imperfections and all of those blemishes. Well, the reason why we can walk in confidence, walk with confidence in the light of the gospel, is when the light of the gospel flips on and we see in high definition our weaknesses, our sins, our imperfections, our failures, we know that Jesus is not doing that to shame us or to embarrass us or to defeat us or to overwhelm us. And so when you become aware and convicted and troubled by wanting to get all this junk out of your life, know that that is a grace of God in your life to show you those things that you can be free of them. And so many times we can be overwhelmed by how many changes and how many imperfections and how many wrinkles and how many blemishes there are. But the reason why we're called to walk in the light of the gospel is it reminds us that all of those changes don't come at once. That you're not exposed and powerless. Even though we feel like we're in such a hurry to change, you want to go back home and be this completely different person. And we don't even know where to begin, and we feel like we're running and we're getting behind already, and the end of camp is coming. But this passage reminds us that God is in no hurry to change us. That He is absolutely committed to spending a lifetime, if it takes it, to clean you wrinkle by wrinkle, blemish by blemish, sin by sin, imperfection by imperfection. That He is committed to cleaning and healing and restoring you. And it's an ongoing process that has progress to it slowly over time. And so you can walk in that process. You can walk in that process with confidence. Because this passage tells us, when we come into the light of the gospel, that we are being cleaned over time by the blood of Jesus. And so, you can rest in the process. Now, here's the deal. Some people will not understand that. Some people will say, you've got to run, and you've got to get in a hurry, and you've got to get all this junk out of your life tomorrow. You've got to get out of your life today. You should be going faster. You should be making more progress. And that's why we have to walk. We have to come back to this passage that tells us to walk with confidence in the light of the gospel. Several years ago, about 5 years ago, this group of students in Atlanta, Georgia, decided to do an experiment. They thought, what would it be like if we got all four lanes of 285 with cars who actually went the speed limit, 55 miles an hour? And so they teamed up, they had people filming this, and they all left at the same time, they all entered into I-285 at the same time, and they've got all four lanes, and they're going 55 miles an hour. They had people on overpasses filming this. People in the car filming this. And just by going the speed limit, not slow, not under the speed limit, just by going the required speed limit, they had a backup of almost 10 miles behind them. And it was amazing to watch in this video the people who would come up right on their bumpers and get so mad because they weren't going faster, they weren't making more progress, and they would bump them, and they would make unkind gestures towards them, and they would try to pass them on the shoulder, and they would do violence and yell and scream because they weren't making more progress. It made them so mad. They went berserk, honking, yelling, screaming. One guy actually passed him, bumped him, knocked off a mirror, and hit another car on the side of the road and just kept on going because he couldn't take the fact that they weren't making more progress. God comes to you this morning and says, walk with confidence. Even though there's so much to change, the progress and the process will take a lifetime, and I'm committed to it. And he says, walk with confidence, even though it seems like you're going so slow and you're not making any progress, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all of your sin. He says, walk with confidence. But this passage doesn't just tell us to walk in the light of the gospel with confidence. It tells us to walk with purpose. Notice here it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. In other words, it's not just some directionless, purposeless stroll that you're taking. There really is a shape that the Christian life takes. There really is a pattern and a path that the way of walking after Jesus follows. And that path, that shape is not simply what works for me, what works for you. It's not what is what's easy. It's not what's most convenient. It's not what has the least resistance. It's not even what has the most success at times. It has a certain shape. I love what Proverbs 14:12 says. It says, there is a way that seems right to mankind, and it leads to destruction. Follow Jesus in His example is what this passage tells us. Walk in the light just as Jesus is in the light. Fulfill His commands. Love God. Love others. Put hands and feet to your faith, just like Jesus put hands and feet to His love for you. We're supposed to walk with purpose. Now notice, the sequence is very important here. It isn't walk with purpose so that you'll get a reward. It's you've been saved by grace. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're assured of your status that can never change because Jesus' work is that good and that complete. And now you're free to take on the family resemblance. You're free to respond by pursuing that path and that purpose that the love for Jesus takes. He says, walk with purpose. Walk in the light. Just not walk wherever you want to go. It's walk in the light, the way, the truth of the gospel. Now, some of you guys woke up this morning and you had your water bottle and your running shoes and your shorts and your shirt there, and you went down to the track and you did stumblers and you paid the price for the promise of the prize. Did you not? And when you got down there, Team Hollowell, led by Laura and Kelly, said, we're going to do 15 laps. You've got to do it in an hour. And if you've done it 3 out of the 4 Sundays, you get a t-shirt, right? There was a path to walk. You were assured of a reward. And you simply walked that path. Now, what would happen if we went down to Stumblers on a Sunday morning and Laura announced 15 laps, 3 out of 4 Sundays, and you said, well, listen, Laura, I've got a better idea. I'm going to walk 15 laps around the flagpole, 1 out of 4 Sundays, and I'm going to get the t-shirt. She'd laugh in your face, right? But what if you said, well, I'm going to walk 7 laps around the horse ring, and actually, I'm going to be riding a horse. Can I get a t-shirt? No way. Or what if you went here and said, I've got a better idea. I'm going to run 15 laps around the lake road. I'm going to run in upwards of 150 miles this morning, and that way, I can get a t-shirt. You see, if the way is up to us, we make it too easy, or we make it too hard. We make it too limiting or too convenient. And what this passage calls us to is the freedom of walking with purpose after the example of Jesus, who has loved us and has given his life up for us. And we say, oh no, that's too limiting. Too many laws. Too many rules. Too many obligations. That cramps my style. It crushes my creativity. It binds up my choices. What I want to tell you is walking with purpose, walking after Jesus in the pattern of his love because he's loved you well, is actually the most freeing thing you could ever do. It's freedom from the burden of having to make your own way. Freedom from the burden of having to live by the light of your own torch. Who's been to SeaWorld here? Oh yeah. My family and I, for our first time vacation, went to SeaWorld in June right before we came to camp. Of course, we went to see Shamu. Of course, we saw some of the different shows. We almost got to touch a dolphin. You know, all that stuff. But the reason why I love SeaWorld is because they had some amazing roller coasters. And one of the roller coasters I got to go on was called Manta. You sit down, your legs are dangling, and right before you start to go, right before the click, click, click of the roller coaster, it actually takes you from a seated position, raises up your legs until you're flying like Superman in the air. Now, the comfort of this thing is it's going 60, 70 miles an hour. You're completely in a vulnerable position. You're flying, basically, but you're held on too well, and the track that the roller coaster is on is secure. And when that thing starts speeding up, you can scream with delight and freedom, and you can enjoy the ride because you know the path is set. You know the roller coaster is not going to jump the track. You know that it's going to stay on the course, and you can sit back and actually enjoy all the pleasure of riding that roller coaster. When Jesus calls us to walk in the light of the gospel, he says walk with purpose and direction so that you can have all the freedom to enjoy the Christian life, not to get lost in your own choices and preferences and twisted desires. The law, the pathway of obedience, the shape that love for Jesus takes, is not there to reduce your freedom. It's not to limit your options, but it's actually able to harness those things and move them forward in a good way. How do we walk? We walk with confidence. We walk with purpose. I think in the last place this morning, this passage calls us to walk in light of the gospel with other people. You see that right there in verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with each other. Do you know this morning that you were created for fellowship with God? You're supposed to know him deeply and intimately, face to face, with every sort of insurance, with every sort of joy and fullness that brings. But God didn't simply create you to enjoy fellowship with him and to enjoy a relationship with him. He created you to enjoy fellowship with each other. And so you can have depth and intimacy and fullness and delight and joy in relationship with each other. And what happens when we're restored to God through the blood of Jesus is we're actually enabled and restored to be in fellowship and right relationship with each other. And the promise of this passage is, as you walk in the light of the gospel, you're supernaturally enabled to enjoy fellowship and relationship with each other. In other words, you have companions, you have friends, you have confidants, you have people who are freed by the cleansing blood of Jesus and walk with confidence and walk with purpose right along beside you. They're responding in the same way to the gospel of grace. And so what does that mean? It means if you're exposed and feeling needy and weak, then other people actually know you and can meet you in the point of that weakness and need. And however real you become because of the gospel means how really well known you'll become because of the gospel in other people's lives. And isn't that what makes camp such a dear place for us? Such a sweet place for us? That we can let our guard down. We can be honest about our need. We can be honest about our failures. We can savor grace together. We can walk in the light of the gospel together. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You'll either become bored or distracted. You simply won't survive in your faith. You must walk with others in order for the light of the gospel to take its right place in your life. My children were asking me the other day, what is my favorite thing to watch on TV besides tennis? And I said, college basketball. I love watching college basketball. And one team in particular, the Duke Blue Devils, are a great team to watch. Not so much because of the basketball. The basketball is always good. I love watching the Cameron Crazies at Cameron Indoor Stadium. Here's this group of students who are inches away from the floor, an arm length distance away from the players. They're all dressed up, painted in blue and white. They're so creative in the way that they interact with the other teams and the cheers they do. They're ruthless. I remember when I was growing up, and a player from NC State had been charged with armed robbery from a Domino's pizza store. And when he stepped foot on court to take his warm-up shots, all the students in the student section that surround the court threw Domino's pizza boxes right at his feet. Ruthless, right? They all did it together. And they're so creative. You know, whenever they're trying to distract the free throw shooter, it's an amazing thing to watch. In years past, they had a guy in simply a very tight blue Speedo who they'd raise up right in front of the free throw shooter's eyes to distract him. And they were quickly asked to never do that again, right? Not only are they creative, not only are they persistent, but they've also become the most well-educated about how to distract free throw shooters. They did a study at a university in Duke Cameron Crazy spectators found out about this, that individuals screaming and waving their hands wildly don't actually ever distract the free throw shooter. In fact, it enables them to focus on that one point, the basket, even more. But what the study found out is if the group all together at the right moment made one simple move from right to left or from left to right, as they moved together in this one movement, that one movement would distract the free throw shooter and he'd miss the shot. And so if you watch the Cameron Crazies behind the goal of the opposing team, when the guy shoots, they're not all just going crazy. They wait to the last second and they move as one and they distract him from making it. Here's the deal. The power of the gospel is not in a whole bunch of individuals running crazy, trying to be radical and do crazy things. It is in us together, walking hand in hand, having fellowship with one another, that the blood of Jesus enables is what gives us the power for the Christian life. That unity, that compassion, that companion along the way. And so let me be very specific here. You found good Christian friends here at camp. Do not let them go. Communicate with them, pray for them, pray with them, write letters to each other, send your favorite Bible verses. And when you go home, I promise you there is a group of Christians who is waiting for you to be there that you can have fellowship with. Will you be honest enough about your need to go and walk and find them? The gospel calls us to walk with confidence. It calls us to walk with purpose. It calls us to walk with other people. But also wants to see that it also calls us to walk for other people. Part of fellowship is not about just getting your own stuff and living off of it. It is about serving and giving away, having an outward face to your faith. Walking in the light is also caring for and serving for other people. And this is where two are better than one, and three are better than two, and 10 is better than 9. The whole group of us walking together in the light of the gospel for other people is such a beautiful thing. Any fans of extreme couponing in here? Yes. You've seen this show on TV. These people, they get thousands upon thousands of the weekly newspaper coupon circulars. They print coupons off of websites, and then they plan their grocery trip. They know item by item what each thing will cost. They make a spreadsheet. They organize, and then they go to the store and they execute their plan. And they end up buying sometimes $1,000 worth of groceries in one trip, and they pay nothing for it. Sometimes, because of their extreme couponing, they actually get money back. And then you see them muscle all of those groceries, all of those drinks, all of those supplies into the back of some huge truck or the multiple numbers of cars, and they drive it home, and they load it on wheelbarrows, and they get it into their house, and then they go to what? They go to their stockpile, right? And you see that they've built shelves upon shelves upon shelves in their basement or in their attic, or they've added on parts to their house so they could house all of the stuff that they've gotten for free. And these people have 1,000 boxes of toothpaste for a family of 4 people. And they have hundreds upon hundreds of bottles of soft drinks for 4 people. And they have mac and cheese that would last them from here until Jesus comes back for 4 people. And it's amazing to me to see they have these limitless supplies of food and items, and it's all for them. There's even this one, these two sisters, these twins, neither of them are married, neither of them have children. Neither of them are planning on getting married, neither of them are planning on having children, but they bought a lifetime supply of diapers just sitting in their stockpile. And the sadness is, they save up and they treasure up and they stockpile all this stuff, and it's just for them. The gospel calls us to walk with others, but it calls us to walk for others. What would it be like to put all that creativity, all that planning, all of that strategy in blessing someone else? What if we all got together and said, how could we strategize and plan and bless another group of people? So, what do we do in the light? This passage tells us we're supposed to walk in the light, to walk with confidence, to walk with purpose, to walk with others, to walk for others. This gloriously ordinary and daily and deliberate and simple thing the gospel calls for us to do. One of my favorite summer reading books when I was at Macaulay was a book called A Walk Across America. It was a story by a man named Peter Jenkins, who had just graduated from college in 1973, and he left his home in upstate New York. And he loaded up his backpack, and he got a little backpack for his traveling companion, his Alaskan Malamute dog named Cooper. And for 6 years, they simply walked from one side of the country to the other side of the country. And they discovered things, and they saw things, and they learned things about themselves, and they began to appreciate their faith and their need of Jesus. They had depth of relationship because they had time to waste along the way with people. And simply because of a slow, unhurried, purposeful walk with other people across the country, they were able to rejoice, to marvel at the beauty of God's creation and the depth of His provision. What does the gospel call you to? It doesn't say tough mutter in the light. It doesn't say marathon. It doesn't say sprint. It doesn't say do something radical. It doesn't say become a spiritual Navy SEAL. It says walk in the light. And when you do, you'll discover beauty and joy and hope and purpose and confidence and freedom that God designed you to have and you so deeply desire to have. Walk in the light. That is what the Christian life is all about. Let me pray for us as we finish up our time this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You call us to walk in Your steps. And we thank You so much that You've not left us as orphans, but You've come to us. And Your blood cleanses us, it saves us, it assures us, it changes us. And it reminds us that you're in no hurry to make your master work of beauty come to fruition in our life, but you're deliberate about the process. So Lord, help us to respond to that grace by walking in the light of your gospel. Give us confidence. Give us purpose. Lord, give us concern for those around us. Thank you for loving us so well. We pray it in your name. Amen.